Now you'll find it helpful this morning to have your Bible open at the area of Hebrews from which we read earlier in the service. We have for some time been spending our morning sermons upon the theme of Paul at prayer. And after we had completed that series last Sunday morning, we focused our attention on the remarkable provision that God has made for us in our weakness as believers when we come to the throne of grace. We do not know how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. And therefore, He has sent the Holy Spirit to minister to our weakness. And Romans 8, 26 and 27 describes for us how God has supplied this need. And the Spirit of God intercedes within us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now there is, however, within the Godhead a further ministry of intercession, which is of vital importance for us in the light of the question I was asking the children. And the answer to that question is of huge importance, not just to satisfy our curiosity. What is Jesus doing now? Where is He? But for the sake of our salvation in all its fullness, God has provided for us in His Son the perfect intercessor. And for our daily encouragement in our Christian walk, this is one of the most vital of truths. Listen again to Hebrews 7 at verse 24. Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to make intercession for us. Indeed, the Epistle to the Hebrews describes the whole of the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed? Under the picture of three appearings. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verses 24, 26, and 28, the writer describes the three great appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that chapter, in verse 26, he describes for us the past appearing of Jesus. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. In verse 24, the present appearing of the Lord Jesus. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. And finally, the future appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 28. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Now, isn't it an extraordinary thing that we think much as Christian believers of His first appearing? He came and appeared and lived and suffered and died for our salvation. And we glory in that central truth, and rightly. We think less about His future appearing, when, however, He will consummate what He began as He came into the world in our flesh. But we think almost not at all of His present appearing at the right hand of God in glory, where He saves completely those who come to God by Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for us. So you see this double provision that God has made for the weakness of His children as they seek to understand and learn to pray. He makes the provision of an indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us in our weaknesses, and from within us groans with groanings that cannot be understood by us. But God the Father, who knows the mind of the Spirit, is able to hear and understand these groanings because they are intercession perfectly formed in the will of God. But he has done more. He has this morning at his right hand a perfect intercessor in heaven who sympathizes with our weakness and ever lives to make intercession for us. Now we impoverish ourselves, my Christian friends, we impoverish ourselves greatly if we ignore or diminish the significance of what God has provided in the one who is at his right hand, who, as we have been singing, pleads our cause this morning. Now for the rest of our time, I want to ask two questions about this present intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ for his people as we are in this particular section of Hebrews. The first question is, what does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus is praying for us, as I was saying more simply to the children? What does it mean that we have a perfect intercessor at the right hand of God? How are we to think of that? And secondly, why is his intercession so significant and so totally effective? These are the two questions, and I turn with you to the first. What does it mean? Well, its meaning cannot be understood, I think, apart from the title that Jesus is given as our intercessor, and through the whole of this part of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He is the great high priest in Hebrews 7 and verse 23. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Or in chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has gone into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our profession. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the priest was a mediator between God and sinners. And he came into the presence of God, especially in that dramatic thing that's described for us once a year on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into God's presence and dealt with God on behalf of sinners. But you see, these priests, as Hebrews is clearly telling us, had two fatal failings. One was, they were imperfect. That is, dealing with God for sinners, they had sins of their own. Offering a sacrifice for the sins of the people, they had first to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. They were imperfect. And the second flaw was that they were impermanent. They died. Their ministry was limited in time. And so the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 7 verse 23 says, now there have been many of those priests. Why were there so many? Death prevented them continuing in office. And they were imperfect and impermanent. Now let us look together at what it says about Jesus. Why is the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews so overwhelmed by the perfection of Jesus Christ as the great high priest? He was the perfect high priest. Notice what he says in verse 26 of chapter 7. Which we read this morning. Such a high priest meets our need. What is his great characteristic? One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He is the perfect high priest, since he has no sin of his own. That, of course, is why he not only does not need to offer sacrifice for his own sins, but he offers himself to God. He is the perfect high priest in his character. He is the perfect priest because he offers a perfect offering and not one that's stained and flawed. And the perfect offering is himself, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the perfect priest who offered the perfect sacrifice. And more, he has a permanent priesthood. Do you notice how that comes out in verses 24 and 25? It is because Jesus lives forever. Now let me just drop in for a moment. This is the importance of the resurrection. Do you see? The resurrection is not an optional element of Christian belief. Because it is on account of the fact that he rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is now at the right hand of God, he ever lives. And for that reason, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God by him. So he is the perfect high priest. He offered the perfect sacrifice. Verse 27 says, unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So one thing we know that Jesus is not doing in heaven is representing his sacrifice to God. That sacrifice once for all dealt with sin. And he has a permanent priesthood that never ends. All sorts of other things may change and come and go, but wherever you are in the world, whatever the circumstances, whatever your own personal condition, my dear friends, there is a kingly Savior who is interceding for you at the right hand of God. He ever lives to do it. Now, what's he doing? Well, the Old Testament priesthood gives us a clue to this. And one of the things that you may have noticed if you've read the Old Testament at all, especially the book of Exodus, and especially chapter 28, you will discover that there's a great deal of attention paid to their clothing. Have you noticed how chapter 28 tells us about the detailed sewing and construction of the priests' clothes? Let me just read some of it to you, because it is important. There are two pieces of the priestly garments which are described in Exodus 28, and God is giving instructions about them. And notice, God never does anything that's unnecessary. You grasp that? God never does anything that's unnecessary. And here is a necessary part of our understanding of what the priest is like. Now, he makes two pieces of clothing, one called the ephod and the other the breastpiece. And the ephod has shoulder epaulettes. I think that's what you would call them today. Notice the instruction, Exodus 28:11. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. So he goes into the presence of God, and what is he bearing? What has he got in his shoulders? He's got carved into the stones the names of God's people. What else has he got? Well, further down in verse 21 of Exodus 28, there are to be 12 stones on the breastpiece as well. One for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. And whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. Did you get that? He will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart. That's where the breastpiece covers. On the breastpiece of decision, as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Now here is the picture of the imperfect, impermanent priesthood. They have on their shoulders the names of the people of God, and as they rise into God's presence, they bear the names and therefore the needs of God's people to him. But they do not do so in some distant fashion. The names are also worn closest to their heart. And they therefore bring born on their heart the names and needs of the people of God. My dear friends, that great high priest who is there this morning in heaven, who is without spot or stain, and perfectly understands the needs of his children, he bears them into the presence of God. And God, as it were, reads the names and the needs of the children of God. Now, that's altogether overwhelming to me. But we can get more help still in understanding what his ministry of intercession is. If we remember that in the New Testament, especially in places like John 17, what we call the great high priestly prayer, isn't that interesting? The great high priestly prayer. What happens there is that the Lord Jesus Christ permits his disciples to hear him praying. Now, I was fascinated to discover that on the best of warrants, I can say to you this morning that John 17 was a preface for what Jesus Christ is doing this morning in his Father's presence. Because it was John Owen himself, the great Puritan, who, speaking of Jesus' heavenly intercession, says this intercession is given a preface in John chapter 17, being a manifest declaration on earth of that which Christ lives in heaven to do. Now, what was Jesus' prayer in John 17 about? Well, it could be summarized when he prays for his disciples in two words. Keep them. Keep them, Father. I do not pray that you will take them out of the world. I pray that you will keep them from the evil one. I have kept them while I was with them. None of them is lost except, he says with breaking heart, the son of perdition. But you keep them, Father. Keep them now in all the vicissitudes of life in this world, in all the pains of the attacks of Satan, in all the pressure that they are under from society. You keep them. And at God's right hand this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is pleading for you in such terms. Isn't that altogether glorious? You will have known, as I have at times, what a wonderful thing it is for people to say to you, I've been praying for you, of course. And you say, well, I've got such a great respect for that person that it's a very blessed thing for me and a privilege that somebody's praying for me like that. But to know that there is an unceasing intercessor at the right hand of the Father who is saying, Father, keep him. When our poor bark is tossed on the waves of life, and he is saying, Father, keep him. When fellowships of God's people are going through change, and the great high priest cries to his Father, Father, keep them. That lets me have great peace in my soul, and I hope it does you too. Or again, at a very individual level with Simon Peter. Do you remember, I think Owen might have said this too, was a preface, although you'll need to confirm that with Sinclair Ferguson, who's the expert on John Owen. But I think when Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, he added, but I have prayed for you. Beloved, have you ever thought of the number of times that you might have gone crashing into the dust spiritually, were it not for a faithful Savior in the presence of his Father who is praying for you? The other question I honestly didn't mean to spend much time on and won't. Why is this intercession so effective and so significant? There are two main reasons. One is his sympathy. That's what Hebrews 4:14 is all about. Since we have a great high priest who has gone into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Why is his intercession so effective? It is because of his sympathy. He understands. Do you know what it's like sometimes to try to explain things to somebody and you come away and say, he hasn't a clue. He hasn't a clue what I've been talking about. He doesn't understand the first iota of this situation that I'm in. And many of us feel that ourselves, don't we? But my dear friends, let me tell you, there are two things about Jesus which make him the perfect sympathizer. One is, he has entered our flesh when he came into the world. He did not come and stand aloof from us. He did not just come down to Bethlehem. He took our flesh, entered into our nature. So he has been where you are. The footsteps of the incarnate Jesus are wherever your suffering has lain. And his heart beats with the pain that you know and no one else understands. But more than that, it is in his human nature that he is now in heaven. A great high priest our nature wears. And the Heidelberg Catechism has put that most beautifully when it tells us that the reason Jesus is able thus to understand us is our flesh is in heaven. His sympathy is the first thing. Tell you the other reason that his intercession is so effective. It's his sovereignty. If we had read on into chapter 8 of Hebrews, we would have read this. The point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary. Now, what is the significance of that? It's this. Oh, my Christian brothers and sisters, let this be burned into your heart. It is that our Lord Jesus, the perfect high priest, does not approach the throne of God hesitantly, as it were, and fearfully. He sits on it. He actually sits on it. We do have a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, and he is their King of glory. Now, what does that say to us? Well, I tell you what it says. It says something about his compassion for us. You know, many of us are compassionate people. I'm amazed at the number of compassionate people I meet in the Christian church and in the world. But you know the problem with our compassion? It is so hamstrung, limited, and so weak in whatever we seek to do for people. We don't have the wisdom to understand what they most need. We don't have the resources to do what we know they need. But this compassion of Jesus is what Professor John Murray calls omnipotent compassion. You got that phrase? Omnipotent compassion. That is, his compassion for poor, needy believers like ourselves is the compassion of the King who sits on the throne. And that's why he saves completely, as the NIV puts it, those who come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity and has omnipotent compassion. Now let me ask you, why in God's name would you trust anybody else in the world but such a Savior as Jesus? Why in God's name would you have confidence in yourself or in some human institution or organization or whatever when there is such a Savior? And I pray you in God's name that you would trust yourself utterly to him this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, you are a great God. There is none beside you. We bow down at your throne this morning and thank you that upon it there is one who is our great high priest. Hear us as we pray, that you would therefore help us to come near to the throne of grace ourselves, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So teach us, bless us, thrill our souls with all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ your Son. For his name's sake, amen.